Today's reading is from Matthew 16:13 through 16. Please turn to Matthew 16:13 through 16 in your Bible, or turn to page 797 in the Bibles provided. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
Advent. Looking back and looking forward. We look back to the nativity scene, to the birth of Christ, a mystery. God became flesh. But we not only look back to the birth of Christ, Advent means the appearing of, the return of. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Well, then he will set all things right. So my question is, who is this Jesus that we look back to and we look forward to? I first would appeal to you, creative redundancy. I repeat myself. And I look back at my notes, and I did this 4 years ago, showing you who Jesus Christ is in pictures. Now, many of you might recognize this Jesus. He's the white Jesus. He's the American Jesus. But see, then we also have the black Jesus. Looked kind of like Morgan Freeman to me. And you know, Morgan Freeman played the president at God, so it makes sense that he could be Jesus. But not to leave others out, we have the Korean or Asian Jesus. And then we have the Hollywood pretty boy, the Gentleman's Quarterly model Jesus. No pimples, no blemishes, perfect Jesus. And then, of course, we're in Kansas, we have guns and ammo Jesus. There's a Jesus for everybody. And then we have hipster Jesus. He drinks his coffee hot and he wears the right glasses. And then we have King James Jesus. He doth speak King James. And then we have Dude Jesus. He's my friend, you know. God is my co-pilot. Just one of the boys. Do I got another Jesus? Yes! My least favorite, National Geographic's Caveman Jesus. This is probably the worst Jesus there's out there. Who is Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, we look back to your birth and we celebrate that, a holiday, Christmas holiday, that moves into a new year, a new time of hope, even in the midst and difficulties of our life. And Lord, we look forward to your return when you will make all things right, when there will be no more pain and no more tears and no more death. But until that day, Lord, let us serve you, the true Christ. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. So the question is, who do you say that I am? When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist." John was Jesus' cousin. He had baptized people on the wilderness, calling them to repent, and he baptized Jesus Christ. Others say Elijah. Elijah was a great prophet of the Old Testament. Kings feared him. He called fire down from the sky, and he was taken up in a chariot to heaven without dying in flames. And others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who prophesied and oversaw the fall of Jerusalem some 500 years earlier and called the people to repentance and that they would return from their exile to once again worship the Lord. So which one was he? Little has changed in some 2,000 years. People have all kinds of opinion of who Jesus Christ is. And I'll tell you, it saddens me because most people base their opinions on what they would like, what their preference is, and not who Jesus is. And we can even do that with Scripture. Because if you're one of those gung-ho, guns and ammo Jesus, you probably like the Jesus of the book of Revelation. I saw heaven standing open, and there was before me a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. His name is written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That is true Jesus. Now the paradox is, there's also benevolence Jesus from the book of Luke. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In Matthew, he says, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Jesus says, "Those who have given up homes, mothers and fathers, and families will receive even more. But as those who have given up, those who were trampled on by the world, who were the least of these." So which is it? It's both. And it's hard to grasp a complete picture of who Jesus Christ is, because he's unfathomable. He meets us at his darkest need, and yet he comes back to restore order. And so, in verse 15, "Well, what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" See, I don't believe we get to choose. This is not a multiple choice or guess. Jesus Christ is looking for a specific answer. Now, was he looking at Peter? It seems like he was. And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of the living God." I think this excludes caveman and dude Jesus right away. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter gets this. He gets it. And we're going to unpack what this all means. And then in verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." This is supernatural. This is a Holy Ghost moment. We can't fully fathom how Peter could understand. It was of God. And then Jesus goes on to do more and say more in verse 18. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And then things get really confusing. Just like today. Which Jesus did you like? Some people really like pretty boy Jesus. Some prefer guns and ammo. The King James only people, you know which one they want. And see, because of these scriptures, Peter is declared the first pope. And, you know, if you're Roman Catholic, it makes sense. He's like the ordained leader. And then we as Protestants, we have to totally kick back against that. And it couldn't mean that he's the first pope. But you can't deny Peter's importance. He was designated apostle. He was given responsibility, a position. Peter, in many ways, is seen as the leader and one of the first spokesmen of the disciples. And this question seems targeted towards him specifically. And then Jesus does more. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome." Now, that just doesn't translate. Some things are difficult to translate. Because what he said was, "You're Dwayne the Rock, and the church I will build On this rock, I will build my church. That's literally what he said. You're Peter the rock, and on this rock, I'll build my church. How can you not make the correlation? Because we're not Catholic, and we got a backlash against that. And so we say things like, well, it was the revelation, because this was a Holy Ghost moment. It was revealed by God. Or, you know, it's Jesus himself, because Jesus is the rock. But it can't be about Peter, because we're not Catholic. Well, I don't agree with the Catholics, okay? There's reasons I'm not Catholic. Like I had a Lutheran friend say one time, you know, I actually believe Lutheran theology, and that's why I'm a Lutheran. I'm kind of a mixed dog theologically, so I'm non-denominational. I have Baptist friends, Christian church friends, Nazarene friends, Catholic friends, and we kind of differ on things. And this is probably one of the verses. But you can't miss the wordplay. You are Rocky, and upon this rock, I could have done Sylvester Stallone, but right now the rock's bigger than Rocky. And that shows my age. So, it's talking about Peter, and I think it's more. And I don't think he's the first pope. I think he was initially their first leader, their first spokesman. He represents all the 12 disciples, and he represents us today. It was specific and more. He represents the apostles and prophets. You know, in Ephesians says, fellow citizens with God's people, all members of the household, built on the foundation. Foundations are generally rock solid. Today we use concrete. Then they used rock. The foundation of the apostles, the prophets, with Christ himself, the chief corner stone. Jesus calls the apostles, the prophets, the elders, the pastors, the evangelists, I gotta look at my notes, the deacons, men and women, to stand up and be the rock of the church and be foundational for his ministry. Peter's role is key. He was part, when you read the book of Acts, he is a founding member, rock foundation of the early church. But it didn't end with him. It went on to others. Paul, Barnabas, Silas, Phoebe, Junia, many others. And you know what? The gates of hell, of Hades, will not overcome it. There's almost a double meaning here. I'm not sure which it is, because Hades would relate to the Old Testament word of Sheol, which means death. It's like the church will never die. Christ will later on, right after these verses, talk about his death. That in 3 days, you'll be dead for 3 days and rise again. And the disciples don't want to hear it, but he won't stay dead. The gates of death, of Sheol, will not overcome it. And then you got to look at geography. They're in Caesarea Philippi. Again, Jesus, he talks about going just to the lost sheep of Israel, but he keeps contradicting himself because he keeps going to Gentiles. He can't help himself. He's for all people. Yes, first for the Jew, but then for the Gentile. And he's at the cultic, demonic headquarters of false religion. There's the Temple of Pan. And some people say he's actually at that opening or gate, possibly, that led to a cave that they believe the netherworld existed. And so he's standing there, or he's in that town that represents it. And he says, those gates will not stand against the church. And it kind of gives an offensive way of looking, because gates are for protection. Gates don't go out. It's like, we're just going to go out and we're going to keep running into hell. You know, you don't have to go looking for hell. If you're doing the work of God, you're going to bump into it. Hell is out there and all around us. Its gates surround and lock people in everywhere. When you look at our community with a 30% poverty rate, meth problem, dealers drive around on bicycles with their backpacks with meth. When principals and teachers at the school tell you that kids don't have running water in their home, have prostitution in the home, have drug dealing in the home, all you have to do is go out and step out and you're against the gates of hell. Unless, of course, you want to just stay in your church and then your little safety of your family, you don't have to worry about that. But he says, these gates of Hades, Sheol, or hell, they will not overcome the church. The church will be victorious. And he goes on again, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And it's like Peter the rock. I had enough of that rock. Let's get to the real Jesus. You know, we get caught up on Peter and the rock, and I get it. We don't always get it. And then what does it mean, keys? And binding and loosing. Is it spiritual warfare? Binding demons and loosing angels, loosing the power of God. Probably, likely. Is it claiming God's provision? Praying for the church to be manifest and to move out in the world? Probably. Dealing with issues in the church and problems? Probably. And I think what it foundationally means, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of that time who had lost their way, had locked people out of the kingdom of God. They had pushed them away. They had made it so high and mighty for the well-dressed and the well-educated and the well-versed to the religious superior. They did not believe in benevolent Jesus. The last shall be first. And even the disciples were caught up in this, because they'd say, who sinned for their dilemma? Their mother, their father, or them? Because they're suffering. And Jesus would say, neither. And so he's given the disciples the keys to offer, open the door to the kingdom of heaven for everyone. And he does this in Gentile territory at the gates of hell. We are called to unlock the doors of the kingdom of heaven to our community, to take the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Hell could not kill him. They could not hold him down. Death could not stop him. We are to take those same keys of salvation, unlocking the doors of heaven to everyone. Unbinding their sin, loosing them in the salvation power of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus, again, does this somewhat puzzling statement. Then he orders disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And that's confusing again. But why? They were looking, as we will talk, for a military leader. And Jesus did not want that message going out. He was not here to form an army. It was a different kind of kingdom, a different kind of kingship, and a different kind of advancement. His time was not yet. So there's a lot to unpack on who this real Jesus was. Probably not the best looking man. You know, in some ways, I got to give National Geographic credit. Jesus probably was pretty homely, like caveman Jesus. Dark skin, not white, not black, not Asian, Middle Eastern. Who was this Jesus? It's a mystery. It's kind of a collage, and we unpack it today. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What's a Messiah? The Christ. What's a Christ? The Anointed One. God's empowering presence rested on him in a special way because he was fully God. And I can't explain that. Even back in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, talks about another prophet like him, but more, who would come and free the people. Much more. The Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. And see, when you hear that, Israel, under Roman authority, would think, we're going to get the leader with the sword who's going to free us. They were expecting the book of Revelation, Jesus, then. But that was not yet his time. And they got benevolent Jesus. See, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah, you see this, or even beyond Isaiah, you see this Son of Man who is angelic-like, beyond comprehension. And then we also see the suffering servant He was nothing to look at. He was despised. They wanted military, and they got benevolence. And it was surprising. So Jesus knows which one they would choose. Who would you choose? I'd take the sword and the white horse. And that's who they wanted. And Jesus is like, no, don't tell everybody who I am, because they're going to get the wrong idea. That time is not yet. And so, who is the mystery of Christ? We look back to his birth. It's hard to imagine in that nativity scene that's fully God. We can't understand it. We can look forward to the Jesus coming back in the book of Revelation. That we can understand a little more. But even Jesus on this earth is difficult. There's something called the hypostatic union, which is Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. And I don't know how that works. Jesus is so beyond us. And then the book of Philippians, it talks about he set aside his glory. And you know, theologians call it kenosis. What does it mean he set aside his glory? We don't understand. Because one time Jesus says, only the Father knows when I'm coming back. Well, aren't you one with the Father? Yes. Well, shouldn't he know? But he doesn't. You're fully God? Yes. There's no signs. It's not God with just some skin put over him. You know, some people think that, oh, it's God, but he just put on some Jesus skin. No. No. It's not like he has a split personality. This is man talking. This is God talking. I don't want to talk to Jesus the man. I want to talk to Jesus the God. You don't get one without the other. You know, that's Reese's peanut butter cups. You can separate those. You can't separate Jesus. And then sometimes we think that it's all kind of mixed, and it kind of is. You know, like if you got blue clay and you got yellow clay and you mix them, you get green. No, he's still God. He's still man. He's still blue. He's still yellow. He's fully God and he's fully man. Creative redundancy. I will talk about this at least two or three times a year, because we need to know who Jesus Christ is. Because the world wants you to believe in a Jesus Christ that doesn't exist. Dude, Jesus. He's my buddy. Yeah, well, when they say it was a virgin birth, we know there was a Roman soldier. You know, Mary is just lying. And, you know, fully God, he was a great prophet. You know, like a lot of great prophets. That's not Jesus. Fully God, fully man, incomprehensible. He is the Messiah. The Savior of the world. Not one of many. Not A. This is the power of the definite article. You know, you never understood this in 11th grade English. Today you figure it out. A Jesus. Indefinite article. One of many. The Jesus. The anointed one. The Messiah. The one and only. See, as Christians, we are exclusivists, and the world hates that. They think there's many ways of the Father, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but me. We're exclusivists. I believe that. And then we have the Trinity, another mystery, that Jesus Christ is fully God. I think the Trinity explains the nativity scene. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I kind of hate it when they say, you know, the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Trinity. Jesus is the second person. You know, we put everything in hierarchy. Just the way we are. People are like that. They're all one, they're all equal, and they're all different. We can't explain it. And it's the Missio Dei. You understand the Nativity, Christmas, is the Missio Dei. Latin for the sentness of God. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son. I don't know how they did it. They go, let's send us to earth. The sentness of God, the mission of God. and we have Christmas. Christmas is the sentence of God. And he became flesh and blood. And as I said before, we can't explain the Trinity. The Trinity is the mission of the church. It's the sentence of Jesus Christ to go out into all the world. You know, the Father is not the Son or the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not the Son or the Father. The Son is not the Holy Spirit or the Father, but they're all one. Yeah, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, you can talk about H2O. H2O is ice. H2O is stream, is steam. H2O is water. But they're all different. I mean, that's probably one of the closest analogies. It is incomprehensible. That's who Jesus Christ is. The mystery, this mosaic of Jesus Christ. But he alone brings salvation to the world. In that Trinity again, it's how we pray. Generally what you see in scriptures, we pray to the Father, empowered by the Holy Ghost, and the name and character of Jesus Christ. Not that it's some magic potion. Ooh, if I just put Jesus in the name of Jesus, I get whatever I want. Because he goes in Matthew and John, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's to bring glory to God, not to get you a wish list. And you may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, if you love me and keep my commandments. See, we don't read the verse before and after. Praying in the name of Jesus is praying to glorify the Father because we love him and we want to accomplish his deeds, not just get a new car and a bigger house. Not that I'm against that, but that's not what it's there for. It's about doing the work of the ministry, the Trinity, the sentence of God. See, Christmas, the Nativity, is foundational for us going out into the world. In the same way the Trinity sent the Son, we are sent out. Christmas harkens back, or harkens forward, I should say. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And he's using us as foundational bedrock for that ministry, as he did Peter. Jesus Christ is alone the Savior of the world. And we are called to take him to our community, to our church, to other churches, to Coffeyville and our county. We are called to loose his empowering presence, the Holy Spirit, to bring revival, to be the sentence of God, to reveal to a lost and dying world, sometimes a lost and dying church, a lost and dying county or town, a town struggling with poverty, hate, broken homes, broken families, broken schools. We are called to go out and take a real Jesus Christ to them. We are called to bring revival to our hearts, to our church, to other churches, to our community, to our county, to our state, to our nation. Let us be the sentence of Christ with his empowering presence, going about his business for the glory of the Father. Today, we are that bedrock that is to go out into the world and preach Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us take this message of Christmas, a time of joy and celebration, but also representative of you coming to the world and us taking you to that world again. Lord, let us be your sentence. Let us be your bedrock. Lord, let us burn with the Father's love for this world. Let us be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Let us feel your empowering presence, Spirit, in our lives. This Christmas season, beyond Christmas season, into the new year, into our community. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
and amen.